a list of great examples of faith. The Apostle Thomas probably isn't very high on that list. In fact, oftentimes we probably think about Thomas as his moniker is often Doubting Thomas. We think of him as one that refused to believe when others told him of the resurrected Christ. And yet, at times, I'm not too sure we don't cast Thomas in too negative of a light. See, I remember that Thomas was not the only one that often had doubts in his faith. I think about Peter. I think about Peter as he was willing to step out of the ship onto the water in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 and following. And how for a while he walked upon the surface of that water out to Jesus, but when his eyes caught the waves and the storm and he began thinking of those things, how he began to sink. And as Jesus reached out and lifted him up, he said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Matthew 14 and verse 31. I think too of another occasion much later in the life of Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. He has now been resurrected. And there have been those that have gone to the grave. And they've seen that empty tomb. And they go back and they begin reporting that to the apostles. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You remember what happened next? Luke only records one of two individuals, but he says, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." John, in John chapter 20, also records for us, though, that the Apostle John was running not very far behind Peter. That Peter first reached that tomb, and John came along later, and John actually went into the tomb, and then they saw these clothes that had been laid by. Then they understood what the women were speaking about. It seemed to have been some confusion in exactly what had been reported concerning Jesus. They came and said, "Somebody's taken him. He's gone." Even though it's been reported, he's risen from the tomb. And here, Peter and John, two that, like the rest of the apostles, should have had a greater indication of what was going on. Jesus had done his best to warn them time and time again. And yet here too, they are running to the tomb, wanting that evidence, wanting to see what is going on. And so even of the other apostles at times, their faith was not what it should have been. I think too of another situation. Now think of those of whom Jesus ever said they had great faith. I know of only two. And they were not apostles. In fact, they weren't even Jews. I only know of two times in the life of Jesus in which He commended someone for their great faith. And both of them were Gentiles. Time and again, He would even to His disciples and to His apostles mention their lack of faith or their little faith. But it's recorded in Matthew chapter 8 of a centurion that comes to Jesus asking Him, "Heal my servant, and you don't even have to come to my house. But you are like unto me. I can command my servants. They go and they do as I bid. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus beheld this Gentile, this man before him. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Here was a man that had great faith and confidence in what Jesus was able to do and His power. Jesus says, "I've not seen anyone like this. No, not in all of Israel." Later again in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 through 28. Here there was a Canaanite woman that approached Jesus. said, "Please heal my daughter." Which, in summary, Jesus said, "I'm only sent unto the house of Israel. I cannot give unto the dogs that which is rightfully belongs unto the children." Which she says, "Yea, but do not even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table?" And as Jesus beheld that woman, He answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Another, Jesus says, "Great is your faith." And here we find Thomas, one of those among the apostles, one of those whom Jesus time and time again would sometimes ask, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Yes, Thomas did not always have the faith that he should have. It wasn't always as strong as he should have had. But Thomas had faith. And I believe also Thomas had a faith that we can learn from, even in some situations in which at times we probably are rather critical of him. And I want to look at three different occasions in his life. The first being in John chapter 11. This is perhaps my favorite. John chapter 11. This is the chapter in which is recorded for us the death of Lazarus. Word has come to Jesus in verse 3 that Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick. And they're asking, "Won't you come unto him?" But yet Jesus is going to wait. In verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was at. And then verse 7, after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go unto Judea again." Jesus is ready to go, but his disciples are not. They are fearful. Jesus has previously left the area of Judea because people are seeking his life. And so verse 8, his disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" But Jesus is steadfast. Jesus is going to go, and he begins to explain to them, Lazarus is not just asleep. Lazarus is not just sick at this moment. Indeed, Lazarus is dead. He tells them in verse 14, in verse 15 he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea." The disciples here are worried for Jesus' life and very likely even their own, and try to dissuade him. But Jesus tells them very plainly, very clearly, "We are going again." Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He already knows he's going forth to raise Lazarus from the dead. But then look at Thomas' response in verse 16. And Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples said, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." What great faith you have, Thomas. Jesus says, "Let's go back into Judea," and Thomas is right there. Well, Jesus is going up to Judea so he can get himself killed. We all might as well go ahead with him and die right along with him. And I think, what a great faith you have, Thomas. But is it not? Here is a faith that Thomas is displaying that, yes, it displays a lack maybe of the trust and the power of God. It displays possibly a lack of knowledge in the will of God and the purpose for which Christ has come into the world. Yes, possibly even a lack of faith at this point. And yet there's something else embedded there as well. Thomas seems full well ready and prepared to go to Judea and die. He believes Jesus, if he returns back into this area, may very well be killed. And that if they go with him, he may be killed as well. But did he turn and run? Or did he say, "I'm going to"? He was ready to go right along with Jesus. That was the type of faith Peter would think that he had later in his life. We could go to an occasion that you're quite familiar with in Matthew chapter 26. Here Jesus knows that He is about to be taken. He begins to warn Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny Me." He says in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 34, "Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me thrice." And Peter said unto Him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all of the disciples, "Even if it means me going into death, Lord, I'm ready to die with You." Peter, seemingly the most vocal here, as often he was. Peter honestly believed he had enough faith in Christ to go with Him always, no matter what happened. And all the disciples even joined in. And yet as you continue there in Matthew 26, we come down to verse 56. "All this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all of the disciples forsook Him and fled." When Jesus was come and when He was taken, when He was being led away to that mock trial, here those that had been closest with Him, those that had just said, "Even though we die with Thee, we will not flee from Thee," are nowhere to be found. And Peter later will sneak in and try to get closer, try to see those things that are going on. And there, of course, in chapter 26 is recorded for us the three occasions on which Peter will deny Christ. Verse 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. It was the type of faith that Peter thought he had. It was the type of faith, even again on this occasion, that the other disciples thought they had. But when it was put to the test, they came up lacking. And yet after the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their faith was strengthened. After they had seen the resurrected Christ, He had ascended into heaven, we find a different group of people. People that at one time were fearful, and now they are proclaiming in the marketplace, proclaiming in the temple, Acts chapter 2, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, remission of sins and baptism in the name of Christ before the remission of their sins. Here we find them in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John willing in verse 19 and 20 to stand up before a council that's ready to kill them if they so desire. Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We're going to keep on speaking no matter what you say, no matter what you threaten us with. Again, in Acts chapter 5, you remember the phrase that Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Acts chapter 5, verse 29. They were a transformed people. Now they really had the type of faith that would follow no matter what it meant, even though they were putting their lives on the line, even though, according to secular history, many of them would go forth and die as martyrs for their faith. They were willing to die for Jesus. That's the type of faith even Thomas, I believe, is beginning to display here, that he would be willing to go even though it meant death. And should that not be the type of faith that we have even today? They were warned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." See that great example as he writes to the church at Ephesus there. And he says, you're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through temptations and struggles in your life. But you be faithful even up until the very point of death. Even though it meant you had to give your life in order to remain faithful unto Me. And you're going to receive that crown of life. Yes, that's the type of faith that we need to have even today. Oh, but what about another event? Let's go back to the book of John. This time to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus is beginning to prepare His disciples. In fact, He's going to spend some time here, as recorded in the chapters of John chapter 14, 15, 16. We see His prayer in chapter 17. Preparing His disciples for the event in which He is going to depart from them. And we have those famous words beginning in John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. At which point Thomas speaks up in verse 5. And he says unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? At first we can think of Thomas, you still don't get it. You still don't trust in Jesus. You still don't have the type of faith to walk with Him as you should. And yet, what do we see of the faith of Thomas here? Is it not one that sought knowledge? Is it not one that sought the answers to the questions that he had? There are those that will question their faith. There are those that will question whether it's right to believe in God or what's right and what's wrong. And maybe they just go through life with those questions and with those doubts, and they never seek the answers to them. They never go to the pages of God's Word to try to discern right from wrong. They never seek after others to help them to study and to know more. Instead, they're just left with the question. Here Thomas was willing to speak up and ask the question that his knowledge might grow and might mature. And when you look at the response of Jesus, I don't see Him rebuking Thomas. Rather, He answers the question. And Thomas is satisfied with the answer. Verse 6 and 7, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. You know where I'm going. I'm going back to be with my Father. And you know the way. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. You continue following me. Jesus answers his question, and we see no more question there from Thomas. Yes, Philip is going to ask another question. He also wants his faith strengthened as he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus continues to respond there. Have I not been so long with you? Now when you see me, you see the Father. You see the very characteristics. I am Him on display. But as we deal there with Thomas and his question, here was one that was willing to speak up. One that was willing to ask the questions. He was a seeker. He was one that wanted to know and inquire. And when the questions were answered, he continued on faithfully. Is that, again, not the type of faith that we need to display in life? One that we may not know all of the answers. We don't have all of the knowledge that we can ever possess at this moment in our lives. But are we willing to continue to grow and to mature in that faith, even when it means having to stop and ask some questions that maybe others would consider foolish, but nevertheless they're important unto us? He sought the answers to the questions that he had. He wanted to know more about God and more about His will. Never do I find a rebuke against one that desires to learn, against one that wants more knowledge and more understanding, but there is certainly rebuke against those that stop growing, that stop learning, and that don't apply what they know to their very lives. Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer there is speaking to them, and he says, when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Here's a rebuke, not against the people that are asking questions and growing in their faith. It's a rebuke against those that have stopped growing. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been knowing these things? How long have you been studying these things? You should have grown and you should have passed this point. You should be able to go forth and teach others, and yet now that can't happen. Instead, what has to happen is someone has to come back and teach you again to bring you up to where you should already be. You've stopped growing. You've stopped maturing. You haven't desired the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. See another rebuke in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Oh, those that would study, those that would learn more, those that would grow in knowledge, but not apply it, not ever allow it to benefit them. Paul warned of those that are ever growing, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Or were they physically unable? Or were they mentally unable? That they could not come into that knowledge of the truth? No. They were ever learning. They were ever studying. But they never came to the knowledge of the truth. There are those, unfortunately, even that will go forth and learn things in a classroom type setting or mindset. In other words, I possess some knowledge, but it hasn't changed me. It hasn't affected me. I haven't applied it to anything that I do in life. Oh, there are people that are wise. There are even people, as we've talked before, that know the Scriptures front and back and have large portions of it committed unto their memory. And yet they're not obedient thereunto. What benefit has it served unto them? They've ceased growing. They've ceased learning. They ceased maturing. But yet we can grow in faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. That as we continue to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we apply those things to our lives. Paul is also going to exhort Timothy there that you grow, that you attend unto the things that you know, that the benefit might be unto you and also unto them that hear thee. You keep growing. You keep maturing. Ask those questions. Study. Learn. Grow. Find the answers to what you need to know. Was that not what Thomas was doing? One that was willing to speak up, maybe even face ridicule among his peers because he wanted to know the answer. I pray that we would have that same type of faith. One that desired knowledge and will seek after answers to questions that we possess. But then maybe the account for which Thomas is most famous in John chapter 20. This is where we began tonight with the empty tomb. In John chapter 20. The disciples of Jesus know what has happened. Jesus has been taken. He's been sentenced in this mock trial. He's been hung upon the cross. And we find them fearful. Cowardly. In fact, on an occasion, Jesus is going to appear unto them, even as is recorded here in just a moment, and they're going to be behind locked doors. They're afraid. Their world is shaken and turned upside down. They don't really know what's going on or what's going to happen next and what might happen unto them. The one they've been following here for three and a half years is now dead. What are they going to do? And yet here word is going to begin coming unto them. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And in fact, in John chapter 20 and verse 20, we are going to be able to find that the other apostles have now been given evidence, eyewitness evidence, that Jesus is in fact risen from the dead. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Here Jesus has appeared unto them. Verse 19 there is where the doors were shut. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And here comes Jesus in unto them, standing in the midst of them, and says, "Peace be unto you." He showed them His hands. He showed them His side. I am who I claim to be. You don't have to wonder, was my body stolen? Was it just hidden? What happened here? I am He. I'm risen again from the dead. See here are my hands where the nails were driven as I hung upon the cross. See here is my side where the spear was riven. And yet I'm before you again. But on this occasion, Thomas was not with them. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And that report is going to begin being told unto Thomas in verse 25. And the other disciples said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas, we often say here, is where we get that phrase, doubting Thomas. I believe certainly we can look at the life of Thomas, and his faith there was not what it should have been. Here were friends he knew, friends he could trust. They were giving him eyewitness testimony, first-hand account. "We have seen him. We have seen the nail prints. We have seen the spear." And he says, "Not unless I see it myself, I'm not going to believe." And so certainly we can look at that and understand Thomas' faith was not yet what it should have been. But at the same time, I think we can understand Thomas in another light as well. Because here Thomas is exhibiting a faith that says, "I want the proof for myself. I want the evidence." If we had a Thomas here today and he said the same thing, that would be even less justified. It's not going to happen. Jesus is no longer here upon the face of the earth. You're not going to see the nail scars. You're not going to see the side riven where it had been pierced with a spear. It's not possible. But yet, in this time, was it not possible for Thomas? Jesus on this occasion is still upon the face of the earth. He has not yet ascended unto the Father in heaven. I want that first-hand evidence. I want to know for myself. I want to see it myself, and then I will indeed believe it. I want that evidence. 8 days later, verse 26, he's going to have that evidence. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Certainly here, even as you get to the end there of verse 27, he says, "Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, you didn't have the faith that you should have. I promised beforehand I was coming again from the grave, that it would not hold me. I would be raised up after 3 days. You had the eyewitness testimony of others and you didn't believe. But here's the evidence. And Thomas didn't reject the evidence. He accepted the evidence. He was willing to follow it. Thomas' expectations were not necessarily over the top. And I think of that type of faith, we still should have that in our lives as well. But I want to see for myself, not because someone else told me that this or that is true, not just because I'm going to listen to the words of someone else. Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more noble. Because they searched the Scriptures daily. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Not that we believe everyone that comes along and says, "This is what you should believe," or "That is what you believe." But rather a faith that says, "Show me." A faith that says, "Prove it to me." That I want to know that indeed what you're saying unto me is the will and the Word of God. I want the evidence. That doesn't just accept because someone comes along and says, you can believe in me. Or excuse me, you can believe in God. Why? Psalm 19 and verse 1. "The heavens declare His handiwork, and the heavens declare His glory, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork." Romans chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 25 or verse 20. That they are without excuse. Why? Because God, which cannot be seen, is seen in the things that He created. We can look around and show that person. You want proof of God? Set forth and look at this proof of God. Just look at His creation, that there is a God. Look at the proofs that we can set before you that this is God's Word. Look at the proofs that we can set before you that this is truth as we read it herein, that there are the very words contained therein. And believe it, not just because I said it, just because you heard it from me, but because you've seen it for yourself. That's the type of faith that we should strive even today. Jesus is going to thank Thomas at least, because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And yet Jesus is not expecting a blind faith and a leap in the dark that's just some hope, but rather a faith that's built upon this evidence that we find in the Word of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The things that stand under it, that support it, that hold it up, that you can believe, or that you have proof for what you believe. That our faith is based upon the testimony of God's Word, that here we have men that were going forth that weren't afraid to die to proclaim what they believed. Men that were going forth with miraculous ability to confirm the Word that was being preached in the world and even that which was being recorded on the pages of the New Testament, that we could have it even still today. Mark 16 and verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word with signs following. Again, Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, the salvation that's being proclaimed within the gospel message, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it, by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. That He revealed His Word and that He confirmed it in the first century, that it's been passed down and we can study it, we can go and we can look for the evidence, we can search it for ourselves and we can know those things as fact. If we look at Thomas in that light, that's the type of faith that we should still have today. The type of faith that asks for and also the one that accepts evidence. Thomas said, show me the proof. Show me the hand, show me the sign, then I'll believe. Well, we ask for the same proof. You show me God's Word. You show me why I should believe. But when you do that, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to follow it all the days of my life. Was Thomas a perfect man? No, of course not. Is it not interesting that some of the greatest men that we read about in the pages of the Bible are not just recorded for their great acts, but also recorded for their acts of sin and their acts of weakness? That we reminded they were but human. That even yet while they tried to serve God, they were weak and they made mistakes. That there was only one that was perfect and sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. And so Thomas wasn't perfect. His faith wasn't always what it should have been. And yet it's a faith from which we can learn. A type of faith that went and sought evidence. A type of faith that sought knowledge. And a type of faith that was willing to follow even in the face of death. That he would follow God. Oh, at times it needed some work. At times it needed to be strengthened. Just as all of the apostles from time to time showed their weakness. But nevertheless, a type of faith that was growing and maturing. And a type of faith that at least in those three areas, I hope we try to imitate in our own lives even tonight. Is that the type of faith that you have? Oh, that we might have a faith like Thomas. For without faith, we know that it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We have to know God. Know His will, know His character, know His nature, and then follow Him. Be willing to repent of our sins, confess Christ, be baptized or immersed for the remission of our sins, being then added into the church. And that faith continues to grow, it continues to develop, our knowledge continues to grow and develop as well. And at times, even as we see great people such as Peter, we stumble and fall. Well, we don't have to stay there. We can turn again, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess those things. 1 John 1 and verse 9. That we can turn again and walk with Him. Are we willing to make that same claim even tonight? Are we willing to decide that our faith is going to continue to grow and continue to develop as it always should throughout our lives? If you're subject to that invitation, would you not even respond right now as together we stand and as we sing?